أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. أشهد أن محمد.
السلام عليكم and welcome to Islam in Focus. This is the 57th in the series Sources of Islam, and we continue with our topic Meccan and Medinan Revelation. I'm your host, Ishad Mimish, and here with me is Dr. Jamal Bitdawi from St. Mary's University. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Jamal.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Dr. Jamal, could we please have a little summary of last week's program?
Okay. Last week we continued in the same topic of distinction, how to distinguish between revelation in Mecca, the first period, and Medina. And more specifically, we continued with the discussion of the approach used by some Orientalists in either discounting authentic reports and try to speculate, or on the other extreme, taking some reports which are not authentic and come up with conclusions as to which surah or chapter was revealed in Mecca or in Medina. And we indicated that the proper methodology really is to use authentic and scrutinized reports first, rather than depending on just mere judgment. And we said that this approach used by Muslim scholars does not mean the exclusion of judgment. They did use analysis and judgment, but in conjunction with the authentic reports, not in lieu of these reports. We also gave a few examples as to why some of the Muslim scholars themselves might have differed in even arriving at this and some of their conclusions, and we said that this might perhaps be reconcilable if we realize, as indicated in a previous program, that the criteria for dividing Makki and Madani was not always the same. Sometimes division by place or time, so there's some various way of looking at it also. And we gave also finally a few examples about the broad and main characteristics which seem to distinguish the revelation in Mecca versus the one that was revealed in the other period in Medina.
Now, Dr. Vidal, you've given us a rather broad classification in terms of the revelations coming in Mecca or Medina. Mm-hmm. Has there been any attempt to subclassify this any further?
Yes, they have. And perhaps one of the best and most widely accepted subdivision is the one suggested by a great scholar by the name of An-Naisaburi, where he took each of the periods, the Meccan and the Medinan, and then he subdivided each of them into early, middle, and late. So that comes with to a total of six subdivisions for both periods. And through this kind of subdivision, it was possible to try and study some of the various aspects of the gradualness of the revelation, you know, in these two major periods. I was quite impressed indeed with some of the analysis and observations made by Dr. Subhi As-Saleh in his book published in Arabic under Mabahith fi Ulum al-Quran, in which he tried to somehow focus on the gist of the revelations in each of these sub-periods, if you will.
Now, maybe you can give us a summary of some of these remarks. And it might be appropriate to begin with early Meccan period.
Okay, we'll try to do that rather briefly, because in fact he spends about 50 pages to...
Well, I don't think we have time.
That's right. So we'll try to make it somehow reasonable in terms of proper coverage, but still within reasonable time. But he says that most historians agree that there were basically nine chapters in the Quran that are easily identifiable as early Meccan revelation. That's the first period of revelation given to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And he makes a brief comment on each. For example, he says the first one that began to be revealed was 96, chapter 96, and the emphasis there, of course, was the description of the first, or the scene of first revelation given to Prophet Muhammad, when the angel came to him first, indicating how this is a very important event perhaps the most significant event in human history, in terms of a new birth that connect the human directly with the Creator through revelation. It speaks about how Allah, the Creator, taught the human being the secrets of existence, the use of the pen, even though the human is created virtually from nothing. In chapter 74, we notice that that chapter, by the way, was revealed after a certain period of cessation. In other words, the first revelation came, there was a period where there was no revelation. Some say that it was as long as 3 years even, which is interesting because that proves that the Prophet did not author things on his own, that he waited until revelation actually came to him. That chapter 74 seemed to have heralded a new era or stage in the call of people to the Creator. The first one was beginning of revelation, but the emphasis in 74 on going out and calling or inviting people to follow the path of Allah. Chapter 81 describes the scenes of the Day of Judgment, the reality of the revelation, that it is not the composition or authorship of Prophet Muhammad, the notion of punishment and reward. In 87, emphasis is on the glorification of Allah, the Creator, how He promised to preserve the revelation, the Quran, and to make it easy for the Prophet to communicate it to the rest of humanity. Emphasis on the unity of religion, that's the unity of revelation given to all prophets throughout history. Chapter 92 makes a contrast between the pursuits of the believers and the wicked, and just compare both. 94, a very short one, gives a sort of glad tiding to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who was suffering from rejection and persecution, that ultimately victory will be for the truth, and that Allah will make it easier for him to communicate the message, and that he will raise his status in this life and in the hereafter. Chapter 102, the previous one was, sorry, that was 94. 100 warns the unbelievers of their destiny and their responsibility for their deeds. 102 continues more or less on the same topic, indicating that the reason why people are turning away from the path of truth and taking life as just sport is the fact that people are competing with each other to acquire more property or to have more children, to materialistic pursuits. Chapter 53 explains the nature of revelation, the role of the angel of revelation, Angel Gabriel, and again emphasizes punishment and reward. You might have noted by now already that while each surah deals with one particular emphasis or aspect, but if you take this period of early revelation in Mecca, they have some common characteristics. It talks about the Creator, His powers. It talks about the creation of the human. It talks about revelation, the hereafter, the responsibility for our lives, and also the assurances to Prophet Muhammad, who was suffering a great deal during this period, that he should have patience and that victory will ultimately be for the truth.
Well, that's a very good summary of the early Meccan period. Maybe we'll move one step ahead and get to the middle Meccan period.
Okay, in the middle period also, just to give examples of some of the chapters which has been commonly accepted as falling within this, we find, first in chapter 80, it deals with the famous incident, I think we described that in a previous program, with the blind poor man who came to ask Prophet Muhammad some questions while he was talking to the nobility of Quraysh, inviting them to the truth. The gist of the first part of that chapter really is to emphasize the new values that Islam came to inculcate, that one should not just look at power or wealth, even for good intention, or to invite people to the truth, but to pay as much attention, if not more even, to any simple person who is really sincere in his attitude. It describes also how life is very trivial and, after all, a very passing life. Chapter 95, At-Tin, describes the nature of the human, his innate nature, and how Allah created the human in the best possible fashion, but it is the human sometimes who divert and deviate from that basic pure nature and invite people through faith and good deeds to really get back to their true pure nature. In 101 we find a very strong description of the Day of Judgment and a sort of warning, really, that nobody would escape that responsibility and accountability for their deeds, and that death is not the end of the line. Chapter 75, Al-Qiyamah, describes again the destiny of the human, and the indicating that the reason for rejection of the truth is that some people just want to follow their own whims and desires. 77 describes both the scenes in this life and in the hereafter in a very strong and powerful manner that really shakes the reader, reminding those who rejected truth that those before them who did the same thing were destroyed, and as such invite them to correct themselves. In chapter 90, the emphasis is on showing that the human life on earth here is a life of, to some degree, suffering or struggling, and that people all struggle in any case, but whether they struggle in the right direction or the wrong direction is another thing, and that many times the human being in this process of struggling might forget his creator and become too arrogant with his own power and abilities, forgetting that it was Allah who gave him or her all these capabilities, and as such invite people at the end to remove any barrier towards attaining felicity in the hereafter, like freeing those in bondage or feeding those who are in need. Chapter 15 gives a very strong warning to the unbelievers of their destiny. It describes the signs of Allah's power and existence in heavens and earth, destruction of those rejectors of the truth in the past, and as such it tried really to awaken the natural human inclination toward goodness by reminding people and try to exhort them to think about the creation of Allah, to reflect on the bounties that He has provided for humankind. Like the earlier period, the earlier Meccan period, this middle period also, you might notice, carry also the same broad characteristics of speaking about Allah, the universe, the human, the destiny. However, it is comparatively a little longer. In other words, the chapters or surahs are comparatively longer than the earlier Meccan period, which was composed of very short chapters, and even the verses were quite short, and that serves as a bridge in terms of length between the middle period and the later Meccan period.
Now let's turn to the third and the last Meccan period. What issues are emphasized here?
Okay, I would have to say first that in the answer to that question, I am combining two things. One are some of the comments made by Dr. Subhi As-Saleh with respect specifically to the first four chapters. But in addition to that, I just tried to do a little bit of research on some other chapters or surahs that fall also in this later Meccan period, just to complete the picture a little bit. But starting first with the chapter 37, Saffat. As indicated in the previous question, for example, the chapters are considerably longer in this later period. And that chapter 37, for example, is composed of 182 verses. Some of the previous ones in early Meccan period were composed only of three verses, for example, or something like that. The emphasis in that chapter is on the inculcating the belief and faith in Allah in the hearts of people. The emphasis on monotheism, the resurrection, the Day of Judgment, the rejection of the Prophet, and reminding the unbelievers that there were other people also before them who rejected their prophets, and that was easily discernible through the stories of Prophet Moses, Elias, Prophet Yunus, Prophet Lut, and so on. But the story that seemed to be emphasized quite strongly in the chapter 37 is the sacrifice of Prophet Abraham when he was willing to offer his own son, his first and only son at that time, Ishmael, following the instructions of Allah. Chapter 18 is a very interesting one, known as Al-Kahf, or the cave. And almost two-thirds of the chapter is story, or stories, with a great emphasis on the people of the cave, sometimes known as the seven sleepers. And in that chapter, we find the approach of the Quran towards stories. It's not just a book of history or telling stories, but the idea of trying to make the story itself subject to the religious purpose, to the spiritual lesson that has to be learned from those stories, rather than just, you know, going through the events themselves. And that's quite obvious for anyone who reads that surah, to build this faith in Allah. It also describes the encounter between Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, and another righteous person who used to live, as many historians believe, in North Africa. And to show that even a great prophet like Moses sometimes could not understand some of the reasoning behind certain things that happens. The story of Dhulqarnain, some people think mistakenly that this is Alexander the Great. It's not, but because it describes someone who is a really believer, strong believer in God. In chapter 14, known as Ibrahim or Abraham, continues with the same theme of the story of the prophets. But this time, more emphasis is given to the story of Prophet Abraham with his people, and indicating that the call of all prophets was basically the same, the revelation given to all prophets was essentially the same, because it all came from the same source, from God himself, indicating that those prophets are human beings. In addition, the chapter, that's 14, touches also on some cosmic things, some of the secrets in creation of water, fruits, the sun, the moon, certain aspects of the cosmology. And the basic thing, again, is not to repeat these stories, but rather to exhort the human to reflect and not to close their eyes on what is around them in the universe. That's as far as Dr. As-Saleh went. I just tried to examine four more surahs or chapters that deal with the same kind of period, the later Meccan period. Chapter 32, for example, emphasizes that the Quran is not forged, is not something that the Prophet just made and put together, that it is divine revelation. It describes the creation of Allah, like many other chapters before, creation of heavens, earth, the humans, the destiny of all humans and their accountability, the punishment and reward. There is reference there to the mission of Prophet Moses, and it ends reminding the unbelievers that they could be destroyed as the people before them were, and commanding the Prophet that if they insist on rejection, that he should just let them alone. Chapter 43 deals also with the main topic of the Quran and the wisdom contained in the word of Allah, the Quran. It describes the attitude of rejectors of the truth toward the prophets, creation of Allah, responding to the blasphemy that some unbelievers before Islam used to say, that the angels are the daughters of Allah. And the Quran replies to them and say, while you people hold the female sex in contempt, then you still believe that God has daughters and you have sons, just using their own logic, and indicating that the reason why they reject the truth is simply their insisting on imitating and emulating what they inherited from their parents or their communities, whether it was right or wrong, and also to belittle the Prophet and say, how come Allah chose him to be a prophet? Why not one of the big chiefs that were known, the powerful ones, rather than a simple man like this? Replying to them that it's not their decision, it's not up to them to tell Allah who to choose as his prophet, and then ending by threatening them with punishment, inviting the Prophet to uphold the truth and the straight path. In the Surah also 43, we find touching on the story of Prophet Moses, comes back to Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, and reply to the attitude of the pagan Arabs who used to say that their idols are better than Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, and the Quran responds to this and correct their statements and indicate that he was a sincere and faithful servant and messenger of Allah sent to the children of Israel, and how sects after him have differed among themselves, giving a tiding, a glad tiding for those who believed, and again a threat for those who reject the truth. In chapter 44, again it indicates clearly that it is only Allah who is the Lord of heavens and earth. It is only him that gives life and death. Threaten the unbelievers also, compare their attitudes with the attitudes of the people of the Pharaoh, describes how the Israelites were saved as believers from this persecution, and tell them that they are not better, those pagan Arabs or the rejectors are not better than those who were destroyed in the past, and they could face the same kind of punishment. Finally, in chapter 51, we find again a very strong and powerful threat and indication that the statements made in the Quran about destiny and punishment and reward are not to be taken lightly, that this is a truth that Allah has revealed, and that the falsehood mongers will be punished for that. They will not pass by like this. And compare their punishment with the reward given to those who are pious and who are devoted. In the context of the chapter also, or surah, we find stories about rejection of previous prophets in the past, reminding people that only Allah has the power and he is the one who bestows all blessings, commanding the prophet to turn away again from them if they don't respond. You notice here again in that later period that while it is quite similar with the early and middle Meccan periods, you find lots of discussions and response to the objections raised by the unbelievers, which indicate that this came a little later, you know, when they really started to think about the message and see how can they oppose the Prophet. So many times it responds or replies to their objections about the message of the Prophet. All of these, the three periods, as indicated, seem to share still, despite all these slight variations here and there, they share the basic characteristic of what you might call the Meccan revelation, which is somewhat different in major emphasis, I should say, from the Medinan revelation, the next period.
Well, in what sense? And maybe take it one step further, and what are the main characteristics of this category? And now I'm talking about the Medinan revelation.
Okay, we can approach that also like we did in the Meccan revelation by trying to describe briefly first the broad characteristics of the Medinan revelation as opposed to the, or compared with the Meccan, and then perhaps if you wish some specific examples, we can give a couple of illustrations also. But as Dr. Saleh say, that if you leave aside a few chapters where there is difference of opinion among jurists as to whether these were revealed in Mecca or Medina, we find that as An-Naisaburi also subdivided them, there are three sub-periods. But on the whole, the chapters in Medina tended to be comparatively longer, I'd say substantially longer than the Meccan revelation. For example, the longest chapter in the Quran, Al-Baqarah, the second one, composed of 286 verses. That was a Meccan, not Medina. That was a Medinan type of revelation, not a Meccan revelation. A second basic characteristic of these chapters, or Medinan revelation, is that it emphasizes more on jurisprudence. It goes into the rules of worship, dealing between people, the issues of lawful and unlawful, the importance of the family and how the life of the family can be regulated, international relationship, some aspect of economics, some aspects of the political life or public affairs, much emphasis there on the invitation of the people of the book to the path of Islam, because again there were not too many of them in Mecca, hardly any, but in Medina of course that was more appropriate, especially the Jews who used to live in Yathrib, which is now called Medina. There is reference also in this Medinan revelation to the attitudes and the conspiracies of unbelievers and hypocrites. Again, there was no hypocrisy in Mecca because Muslims were persecuted, but now when Muslims became powerful, the movement of hypocrisy became stronger in Medina. It describes even some of the encounters with the unbelievers when they wanted to destroy the Muslims, even in the battlefield, describing how Muslims were the victors with the help and support of Allah. But the interesting thing is that you find that if you analyze the contents of these chapters, you find objective evidence, in fact, that these are indeed Medinan revelation. There's no speculation there. Sometimes even it may be possible to point out the approximate period or specific sub-area or sub-period within the Medinan revelation where these chapters were revealed.
That's interesting. Can you give us examples of these periods, and can you maybe give us or any evidence substantiate this?
Okay, well, given the limited time we have, I just can give a few examples, because again, if you go on analyzing each of the 114 surahs,
we have a minute and a half.
A minute and a half, so that might not get much. But I hope at least that through the full analysis of the various, semi-full analysis of the Meccan revelation, the idea is communicated. But let's take three examples that Dr. Saleh mentioned, for example. In the early Medinan revelation, you have the most prominent chapter there is Al-Baqarah, number 2, a very lengthy chapter dealing with the guidance in the Quran, dividing people in terms of believer, rejector, and the third category, the hypocrites, giving a profile of the attitudes and personality of each, emphasis on the universality of the mission, on the message of the Prophet, giving some details, as indicated before, in legislative matter pertaining to the individual, family, society, relationship with others. These elements definitely make it a Medinan revelation, because it describes how Muslims, after they went from Mecca to Medina, had the encounters with the people of the book, and they had the discussion and dialogues with them. In chapter 8 is definitely Medinan revelation, because it describes the confrontation between Muslims and pagans in the Battle of Badr that took place in the second year of Hijrah in Medina. That was a Medinan period for sure. A third example, in chapter 3, for example, there is reference to the Battle of Badr and the Battle of Uhud, which took place in the third year of the migration. In the intermediate period, for example, Surah 24, An-Nur, there is discussion there of the false accusation against chaste women and so on, and it is known that there was an incident in the fifth or sixth year of the migration of the Prophet. That's also Medinan for sure. In chapter 48, it describes the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, which took place towards the end of the sixth year of Hijrah. In chapter 63, it describes also hypocrisy, which again was not relevant in Mecca. Finally, in the later period, chapter 5, for example, describes the people of the book, and they're inviting them to Islam, talks about some laws and diets, completion of religion, as we find in chapter 4. Definitely that was a later, not only Medinan, but later Medinan. Chapter 9 deals with the purification of pilgrimage from the pagan practices. Chapter 110 describes the coming back of Muslims to Mecca, and that took place in the 10th year of Hijrah. So what I'm saying that there is evidence there, as compared with historical events, that it was not only Medinan revelation, it was even later, middle, or earlier Medinan revelation.
That's not bad for a minute and a half. Thank you very much, Dr. Badawi, and thank you for joining us here. Hope to see you all next week. From all of us here in Islam in Focus, Assalamu alaikum.